Hello, David Deger Hernandez here. You're listening to the Encounter Podcast, featuring my latest sermons and teachings. Become a supporter of the Encounter Podcast. To make a one-time or monthly donation, visit davidhernandezministries.com/donate or call 888-740-1110.
Acts chapter 26, verse 18. You have to understand that when it comes to spiritual warfare, it is all about dominion. Everything the enemy does, everything the enemy wants to do, everything that the enemy is seeking to do through your influence is ultimately about what kingdom you become a subject to. And there are only two kingdoms. The scripture says in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me. The only thing that makes you different from those who are bound under demonic influence is your faith in Jesus. And the scripture says that when we come out of this darkness, that our eyes are open. In other words, it's not that reality is dark, it's that your eyes are closed before you meet Jesus. The enemy does not have ultimate power or ultimate say, as some might believe he does. But when we receive the forgiveness, when we enter from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, we're transformed. We experience something different. The battle that's being referenced in Ephesians, you've heard the scriptures before, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, and we're going to read about that, I believe, either next week or the week after that, depending upon where I see it fits and how you respond to different things here. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 says this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 2. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The prince and the power of the air. Often we confuse our lingo and we call Satan the prince and the power of the air. Satan is not the power of the air, but he does have influence in the air. Now, the scripture talks about him having influence in what is described as the firmament. The Bible in Genesis chapter 1 says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It's plural. Paul the Apostle wrote about how he was caught up into the third heaven. There are at least three heavens we know about in Scripture. There's the firmament, the heavens, which is the sky. There's the heavens, which is the cosmos, that's space. And then there's the heavens, which is God's dwelling place. It's of a different realm. It's of a different dimension. Satan does not have dominion in God's realm. Satan does not even have dominion in the cosmos. That declares the glory of God. But Satan does have some influence in our atmosphere, in our world. He's the prince of the power of the air. Now, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, when we came from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, we were transformed, translated into a whole different existence, a whole different reality. Everything about the world we experience now is lived from a different place. There are only two options. Some people think that when they're not serving the Lord, that they're just sitting idly by. And they're just watching the show, like, you know, they're eating satanic popcorn or something. And they're just watching the show, that they have nothing to do with what's going on in the world as far as spiritual warfare goes. But the truth is, if you're not serving the Lord, if you're not following Jesus, if you haven't been resurrected to new life by the faith that he has given you, then you are a subject of the kingdom of darkness. There's no... Some people imagine themselves to be free, without obligation, without responsibility. That if I can stop going to church, if I can pull out of ministry, if I can get away from all of the duties and the burdens that we call them, that God calls me to do, then I can live a life doing what I want to do. But the truth is that you're going to have a master so long as you live in this world, and that's either going to be Christ or it's going to be sin. There is no in between. There is no middle ground. Everything that we do is spiritual. Turn to your neighbor and say, everything is spiritual. Now, there was a war in heaven. Go to Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And we are going to read Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 to 9. So we're going to read two verses here. And this is the first look that we see of the fall of Satan. And really, when you look at this and a couple of other scriptures, often we glance over these verses, but there is a lot of detail in the Bible when it comes to the fall of Satan. And when you look at those details, not just that the scripture gives specifically about the topic, but other context clues that we find as we're about to explore, you'll see a picture being painted for you of the fall of Satan that is absolutely 100% perfectly clear. So go to Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. When you're there, say amen. Amen. If you're not there, it's the last book of the Bible. The last book of the Bible, chapter 12, verse number 7. The scripture says this, "Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was there a place for them in heaven any longer. The great dragon was cast out, that ancient serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, and was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him." One of the first things I noticed here that amazed me was the fact that Satan was able to get angelic beings who had witnessed with their own eyes the glory of God to rebel against that God who they worshiped. Now, if Satan could get those angelic beings who have seen God with their own eyes to fall and to rebel against their creator, how much more is he able to get you who has yet to seen God to rebel against your creator? How deceptively powerful Satan is. Now, I don't imagine that Satan is equal with God. You've heard the cliches before. Satan is not God's equal or his opposite. But the truth is that Satan has power. And if you try to face the devil or his angelic beings or his demons on your own, you will fail, and you will fail every time. You cannot face the demonic realm on your own. But the scripture describes that Satan caused these angelic beings to rebel with him. So when did this occur? Because this describes a celestial conflict. The supernatural realm, though it's ignored, is teeming with activity. It's alive, it's vibrant. The battle that rages beyond the veil of the spirit is a furious, ongoing battle between good and evil. Ultimately, the enemy is looking to take your influence, to take your dominion. And so we see this description in Scripture, and we ask ourselves, when did this happen? Well, Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, we just read it. To where was Satan cast after he rebelled against God? To where was he cast? To earth. Okay, so what had to exist in order for him to be cast there? Is it safe to say that Satan fell after the creation of the earth? So God creates the heavens and the earth. And so Satan was cast down. Now wait a minute. The Bible goes on to describe that God, within a six-day period, creates everything and rests on the seventh day. So Satan, we imagine, had fallen in a certain time period that makes it impossible for him to interact with man before his fallen state. But I'm going to show you in Scripture that Satan had both access to heaven and earth and had interaction with man before he fell. We're going to go through that. But then we also see another clue telling us that this happened after the creation of the earth. In Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 7, we're not going to turn there. But the scripture says that when God formed the earth, that the morning stars were singing. And these are satanic beings now, but then they were beautiful morning stars. We know that the fall of Satan definitely had to happen after the creation of man, because in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, the scripture says that when God had created everything, he finished everything, what does it say he calls it? Does he call it good or evil? He calls it good. When God looks at his creation after man was created, God calls it good. Now, would God have called his creation good if it had a corrupt, fallen creature roaming around tempting people? The answer is no. So Satan, as we see in the book of Job, remember when Job went before, or when Satan went before the Lord in Job? It says that the sons of God would come unto him. This means that they gave reports. Now, this, of course, was after Satan had fallen. That was in his fallen state. But the scripture says that the sons of God, plural, I believe that they still have to give a report to God. They're still subject to his authority. And this didn't change because Satan, in his fallen state, wanted to steal, kill, and destroy. And the Bible in Job calls him Satan. So it's not too much of a stretch to also believe that Satan in his unfallen state had this kind of access before God. In fact, he had to have if he was going to be that mighty of an angel in the heavenly realm. Now, I'm going to present, actually, I'll skip this. If you want some information on this, I can possibly, it's in the book, I talk about the gap theory. There are some who believe that there's a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, and that there's billions of years that pass. If you're interested in that, that's in the book, and I go into great detail why that cannot possibly be the case. Okay, so even Jesus witnesses this. Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 19. Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 19. The scripture says, The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us through your name. He said to them, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Look, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by shall any means hurt you. Basically, disciples say, hey, Lord, look at the demons. The demons listen to us. And he wasn't even impressed. He said, what, do you want a candy apple? You know, what do you want from me? He says, look, even the demons, Lord, they obey us. He says, no, I saw Satan fall like lightning. And he goes on to say, you know, don't worry about that portion of it as much as whether or not your names are written. And so Jesus himself, almost in a taunting manner, he's saying, look, I saw him fall myself. I saw Satan fall, he describes it as lightning, just hit the ground quick. And he says, I was there to witness it. Jesus was there to see this, and we find even more detail on the fall of Satan. Go to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 16 says this. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 16. When you're there, say amen. And I'm reading this out of the King James Version. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? Now, Isaiah is giving a warning to the king of Babylon. So some people, when they look at this verse, they say, well, Brother David, Isaiah was not warning the king of Babylon, or the Satan. He was warning the king of Babylon. But what's actually happening here is interesting. Because while he's warning the king of Babylon, he's doing so by making a comparison between the king and Satan. And he's giving him a saying that hopefully will cause the king to look at that saying and see his nature compared with Satan's and cause him to tremble. We see a couple things in here, especially this one clue where he calls him Lucifer. Now, Lucifer is not as common as a name as Satan or the devil. But Lucifer is a reference to Satan because the scripture says in this verse, it says, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mountain of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." This is a reference, a prophetic reference to Satan, and it's causing a comparison to be made between he and the king of Babylon. And so when we look at this context, we're getting a look into what was going on inside of Satan. Now, I know it's a little technical because we so often take it for granted that this context has been found to mean a parallel with Satan. But I wanted to show you why it's a parallel with Satan. And when you understand why it is, then you accept the information more readily. And this gives us a look into the heart where he's saying, I'm going to ascend. I'm going to be like. And that's very key to the fall of Satan, which we'll get into in a moment. But the scripture also gives us another example. This time, this is the prophet Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 28. This time, this is the prophet Ezekiel giving a warning to the king of Tyre, and he's also doing the same thing that Isaiah was. He's making a comparison. He's saying, look, you're being like Satan. And he's not only making that comparison, he's not only giving a warning to a king, but he's also demonstrating who the power truly is behind these kings who are keeping the people of God oppressed. We have to realize that when it comes to dominion of Satan, you think of things like the Holocaust. You think of evil regimes and governments that have tried to oppress and stifle and rid the world of the gospel. Satan seeks influence through people. And once he has influence over a person, then he has influence over everything they touch, including you. This is why he seeks to gain influence over leaders. If he wants to affect the nation, he's going to affect a governing authority. If he wants to affect the business, he's going to affect the CEO. If he wants to affect the church, he's going to attack. That's why the scripture says you need to pray for your leaders. Because Satan had found his influence in the king of Babylon and in the king of Tyre, and Ezekiel exposes it in Ezekiel chapter 28, just the same way Isaiah did. The scripture says, "This son of man, sing this funeral song for the king of Tyre. Give him this message from the sovereign Lord. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and exquisite in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God." Now stop there. Was the king of Tyre in Eden, the garden of God? This is a reference to Satan. But this reference to Satan is used to cause the king to see himself reflected in the satanic nature. He's saying, look, through prophetic warning, you're just like Satan. The scripture says, "I ordained and anointed you," and I skipped a few verses there, "I ordained and anointed you as the mighty angelic guardian." Who's the guardian of Eden? I want you to think about that. It's another reason why I don't believe he fell much too soon before man arrived. He had access to the garden. He was in the garden. Now people will say, of course he was in the garden. He was in the garden as a snake or as a serpent. Well, this verse right here is describing Satan in his unfallen state. And the scripture here says that Satan in his unfallen state was in the garden. It says, you had access to the holy mountain of God. Think about that. The holy mountain of God, and walked among the stones of fire. You were blameless in all you did from the day you were created until the day evil was found in you. Satan worshipped God, had ranking in heaven, had exquisite beauty, had access to heaven and earth. And something came into his heart. Something happened with him. I mean, I think about this. You read it in Jude chapter 1, verse 9, where Michael the archangel says that I won't even accuse you. He says the Lord rebukes you. He remembered Satan from his unfallen state, and he remembered how powerful he was that he wouldn't even touch him. He asked the Lord to combat for him. So what happened here? What was it that made Satan say in his heart, I will be like the Most High God? Because he was in heaven with the Lord, and time probably yet had not come into existence. So to say he was with them for a long time would be, I mean, we can go all day with that. I don't know if there's any time in eternity. But Satan existed in a state of being of perfection with the Lord before time even began. And then the universe is created. God says it is good, so Satan hasn't fallen yet. Ezekiel says Satan was in the Garden of Eden, so Satan hadn't fallen yet. People say, well, when did he fall? Well, man, after he was created, the Bible doesn't say how long it was before he fell. It could have been hundreds of years. But Satan allowed something to come into his heart. Now, when I say what caused Satan to fall, I'll hear, which is in some degree right. Oh, it was because of pride. Oh, it was because of rebellion. Oh, this, that, and the other. And that's part of it. But I want you, when you see this, when I saw this in Scripture, this revelation, it amazed me. And I'll tell you, it shook me. Because it explained to me so much of what goes on in our world today. When I saw this revelation that I'm about to share with you, it had incredible power of explanation. He said, I will be like the Most High God. Genesis tells us, go to Genesis chapter 1. You got to remember, Satan was in a constant state of being, a constant state of perfection with the Lord. Enjoyed fellowship, walked in beauty, had communication, had great power and influence in the ranks of heaven. I will be like the Most High God. What caused him to say that? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Here's your answer. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. Satan got the idea that he could be like God from you. For all of eternity, he exists in this state of being that is perfection with God. And then he sees man gaining dominion. Now, I don't know how long it was that he lived in this jealousy, but eventually it caused him to say, I will ascend to the heavens. I will be like the Most High God. What caused Satan to fall? It was his jealousy over the dominion you have in the earth. And this was the beginning of that conflict. Is this blessing you tonight? Yes. He's jealous of you. Now think about this. When Satan was cast out of heaven, where was he sent? To the earth. Who had dominion in the earth? People say, well, would God give Satan a second chance? He did. He didn't send him to hell. He sent him to earth to live under the dominion of man. From the very beginning, God intended for you to have dominion over Satan. But something happened, something changed here. So Satan becomes jealous of man. He receives his second chance. He's supposed to live in subjugation to the human race. We are supposed to be rulers over him. But what happens? We know what happens. The scripture tells us. In Genesis chapter 2, go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Now, Satan knows that he cannot ascend anymore. He's already been subject to man. He's been subject in earth. He has found through experience that the way to a lower state of being is to exist in rebellion. When you rebel, you lower your state of being. You go from being heavenly to being earthly. Rebellion corrupts the state of man. So Satan knows, I can no longer ascend, but I can get man to descend. I cannot raise myself above to the throne of God, but I can raise man, or I can lower man below my throne. And he does this by planting a seed of doubt, by tempting. He tempts man and he lures them. And when they sin, he has them. They're subject to him. That's why the scripture says that he's translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Because he's rescued us from that fallen state because Adam didn't get it right. Christ came and restored that dominion. Jesus is Adam 2.0. He's the restoration. He's not just an example or a good example for us. He came to demonstrate to us what we're supposed to look like. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The scripture says, the Lord placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. Now this raises a couple questions that I'll quickly address. You say, Brother David, okay, that seems like a setup. Adam and Eve, they have this perfect existence with the Lord. And then he goes and creates a tree that he places right in the garden. And he says, don't eat from that. And then worse off, what it seems to communicate to us is that man had no knowledge of right and wrong up until that point. So how could man, without the knowledge of what is good and what is evil, make a proper decision to not eat of the tree, that decision being evil? In other words, how could man make a moral decision that's pleasing to God if he didn't have the innate knowledge of what is pleasing to God? But this terminology, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is what's called a merism. Think of a mirror. Say merism. Now here's the definition in the dictionary. It says, a rhetorical term for a pair of contrasting words or phrases used to express totality and completeness. In other words, if I say I searched near and far, I'm saying I searched everywhere. If I say I want to be healthy in my body and my soul, I want to be healthy everywhere. If I say this is a matter of life and death, I'm not saying it's always exactly a matter of life and death, but I'm saying it's very important. You use two extremes to complete a thought and to show totality. You did it, many of you, when you were married, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. That means never, never, never. I'm not going to quit on this, right? But those are merisms. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is a merism. In other words, this was not knowledge of what is right and what is wrong. Adam and Eve had that. Otherwise, they could not have known that God is good. How can you know God, who is goodness, and not know what is good? And how can you know what is good without a basis, an objective, intrinsic basis for judging what is right and what is wrong? Man already had a moral compass within his heart, his conscience. He knew right from wrong. That's why when Satan tempted Eve, they give it away right there. When Satan said, eat of the tree, Eve said, no, but the Lord said. She knew in her heart it was wrong. So Adam and Eve had knowledge of good and evil. They had a moral compass. God did not set them up for failure. In fact, it's quite possible, because what this tree really is a tree that when you ate it, it gave you vast knowledge. We're talking a lot of knowledge. Knowledge of good and evil. That is complete knowledge. It's quite possible that God would have allowed Adam and Eve to eat of that tree later on in their development. This is what demonic beings promise. And that's going to be next week. We're going to be talking about demonic beings, and many of them had vast amounts of knowledge, and they affected ancient civilizations. That's going to be very interesting. Now, the scripture says, and we're going to, for the sake of time, I'm just going to give you the reference, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. So this tree that they ate of gave them lots of knowledge. And then, of course, we find that Adam and Eve eat of this tree. They take on a new state, and Eve gives some, you know, to their husband. And this is what the scripture says later on in that context of Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. You can read that later. But again, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. It says, at that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. Now, that brings up another question that I'm going to quickly go over. They say, well, was it wrong for them to have been naked in the Garden of Eden? No, there was no evil. What they were ashamed of was not at the fact that they were naked. They were ashamed of their fallen state, and only in their fallen state did they find shame of their nakedness. There was nothing to be ashamed of before. So it's not as if they were doing something wrong this whole time in the Garden of Eden without knowing it, and suddenly they ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Oh, now I know I was doing was wrong, and I feel shame. No, it's that they had nothing to be ashamed of until they had come to a fallen state. And then they received the shame. So if you understand those consequences, you can avoid a lot of problematic questions that would come up later. So they felt the shame of their nakedness. They weren't evil to begin with. Their beings only became shameful when they fell into a sinful state. Now, we're going to read this context, and then our time's going to be up. Can you believe that it's been 40 minutes, guys? Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. I know, I thought the same thing. I'm excited teaching this. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. When you're there, say amen. This will be the last couple verses we read. Then the Lord God said, look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out, take fruit from the tree of life, and eat it? Then they will live forever. So the tree of knowledge gives knowledge. The tree of life gives life. It says, then they will live forever. So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden, and he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. After sending them out, the Lord God stationed mighty cherubim to the east of the Garden of Eden, and he placed a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Now some will say, well, that seems counterintuitive. After all, if man had fallen into a sinful state, wouldn't God want to give them life? Why did God banish them from the garden? Well, think about this. Man had eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that gave him vast amounts of knowledge. The secularist timeline has it that man started off really dumb, and we get smarter and smarter and smarter. The biblical timeline says that man started off very intelligent, and we get dumber and dumber and dumber and dumber. And it's true. You see what's happening in our world. People just don't understand basic things. I'm talking about morality. What the world calls progress is actually regress. Okay? Not all change is progress. And so I thought, well, why didn't the Lord, you know, they had the knowledge of good and evil. They had this vast amount of knowledge. Why didn't the Lord give them a chance at life again? Why did he allow them to walk in death? Well, had God given man the opportunity to eat of the tree of life, man would have lived forever sealed in his fallen state. Imagine that. A being who lives forever in a rebellious state with vast amounts of knowledge. It was God's mercy that kicked Adam out of the garden. And to this day, Satan is still seeking the same dominion over us. He's fallen. When man accepts Christ, he comes out of that and lives in the new dominion that God has given to him. When you receive Christ, you become restored to your first state of being. You have dominion over Satan. When Satan fell, he didn't just fall out of heaven. He fell under your dominion.
Thank you for listening to the Encounter Podcast. Become a supporter of the Encounter Podcast. To make a one-time or monthly donation, visit davidhernandezministries.com/donate or call 888-740-1110. Until next time, remember, nothing is impossible with God.